You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We had a celebrity in our midst there. I don't know if you were aware of that, but Mr. Justin Beamer, Dr. Mr. Justin Beamer is here. And if you're a guest here with us, that's really his name. It's not Justin Bieber, which we thought was Justin Bieber, and so now we're wrong. So never mind, forget all those pictures. But how about the paparazzi, right? Always up in people's faces, taking pictures, being, you know, I don't know, wanting to know what's going on with the celebrities and all that. And it's kind of a... Just drop something. It's kind of a weird thing when you think about it. Like, what is fame? Why are people famous?
Hi, I'm famous. I can throw a ball.
All right, let's give him a few million dollars. Awesome. Hey, I'm famous. I'm an actor. And out of all the 6 billion actors in the world, I actually made it somewhere. And so now I'm famous because I act. Like, what is it? What's with this fame thing? You know, we get to this spot where, like, and I know I'm not, like, I'm sure acting requires work. I know it does. And I know that there's tons of practice that goes into playing sports and things like that. But really, when you kind of boil it down and think about it, we're celebrating things that are kind of normal. I mean, like, why don't we celebrate, yes, I can make a drive-through order faster than anybody else. Oh, take your picture. I mean, nobody celebrates that. We don't celebrate, hi, I'm the guy that pulls the stamp down, that pushes the little thing out in the bottle caps. Woohoo! Like, what do you do? Oh, I act. Oh, well, in that case, let me take some pictures. And I know, it's kind of this weird thing, but fame is kind of a very unusual thing. And now every once in a while, like Oprah, we'll highlight somebody that has done something and be like, yay. And Facebook's nice at that too. You know, hey, send 6,000 likes to this guy because look what he did when he pulled this kid out of a car. Like, that's famous kind of stuff. But as a whole, all of it are people celebrating, for the most part, normal, kind of boring things when you think about it. Like, It's just a strange thing, and this whole industry, if you will, this whole paparazzi idea has been built around that. And you know, I mean, grocery store aisles would be far shorter if there was no paparazzi, because they wouldn't have the racks full of the World Weekly, World Magazine, and things like that. And then what would we do if there wasn't enough room for our groceries? So maybe that's the whole purpose, that the paparazzi was developed and invented so that we would have enough space to get all of our groceries through the checkout line. That's my theory. It might not be true, but it's a theory. But all I have to say that this fame thing is so interesting, because we're constantly throwing credit, we're throwing accolades, and I will say we are throwing glory to people that, again, you rescue someone out of a car, that's awesome. If you're a police officer and you go up against danger, that is awesome. If you're I mean, there are so many things, and those are the big name things. I mean, a lot of you guys do normal, everyday things that are huge. Has anyone here been a parent? Like, that's worth celebrating. I don't mean becoming a parent. That's the easy part. I mean parenting. That's the hard part. But all of that is part of this thing where we kind of send glory. We want to send praise, honor to people. And this series that we're starting this week for the next few weeks over the month of, what are we, in April now? And it's going to be looking at the fact that as humans, we are not the star of the show. We are not the famous one. The superstar is the capital S, and that's God. And so over these next few weeks, I want to take the time for us to kind of back away from all about me and I and self and all these things. And I mean, I love that we can celebrate the things that God's been doing here at MC3. I love that we can have some fun. But all of those things, ultimately, if those are the end, if we're here to say, hey, look how great MC3 is, then we've missed it. Because the point, the point, with a capital T-H-E-P-O-I-N-T, the point is Jesus. The point is God's glory. Everything we do needs to be for His glory. And I know we throw that word around a lot, glory, but it's just another word. It's a similar word for fame. for giving honor, for just, you know, wow, you are famous. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks is different ways in which God is famous and why God should be famous and why we, you know, as much as God loves us and created us intimately and designed us perfectly and in just cool ways, we are not the star. He is. And so that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks, looking at this idea of being, of God being a superstar and giving him the glory that he deserves. So what we're going to talk about today, obviously it's Easter Sunday. We're talking about Friday, Good Friday, the day Jesus, we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross. We celebrate that? Is that the right word? We memorialize. But he's alive, so it's not a memorial. Anyway, we something, the time that Jesus died on the cross. And then 3 days later on Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he is alive. And so the point that I want us to look at today is that the cross spotlights God's fame. We can kick the house lights on here. Actually, we're not going to be looking at a passage yet. You can just kind of follow with me here for a second. But I want to talk about the fact that the cross that Jesus died upon, and I don't mean the cross around your neck. If you were here for Christianophobia last series, you know, we know that that cross doesn't do anything special. If it was made out of wood, it's wood. It's from a tree. It's made out of gold, and it's made out of gold. But we're talking about the cross that Jesus died on the hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. But I want to talk about the cross, but I want to set us up a little bit for this idea. Talking about the cross and how it spotlights God's name. But first, let's talk about Jesus for a second. I want you to understand something about Jesus. And if you grew up in church, this is probably pretty obvious things to you, maybe. And maybe not. And if you didn't grow, if you're new to church, if you're first time in a church building, and that's what we've got here, if it's first time in a church garage, then I just want to kind of set something straight as we move forward on this. This idea is that basically that Jesus is famous. Jesus is famous. Jesus is amazing. He is incredible. He deserves, if he were here physically, to be photoed all the time, photographed. He deserves to be videotaped. I mean, he deserves the honor because he is incredibly famous. And I want to set the stage as we talk about the cross and why the cross even matters, looking at this idea of Jesus being famous. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is God. And this doesn't mean Jesus is a God. This doesn't mean that Jesus changed into a God. It means Jesus is God. And there's some really complicated Trinity. How does all that work? Fully God, fully man. And we'll talk about that in a moment. That is complicated. It's hard to understand. I don't have it all together. I haven't figured it all out. But we do know clearly in the Bible that Jesus is God. Everything about God is found in Jesus. So when we pray, when we sing, when we all of that, I mean, Jesus is God. We're not saying like, oh, I'm going to sing to God, and now I'm going to sing to Jesus. They are one. And so Jesus is God. And this is a passage in, Hebrews chapter 1. And you don't have to turn there because we're going to be bouncing around. But Hebrews chapter 1 says this. That the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. There's that word again. Of God's fame. Of everything that is amazing about God. It says the Son is the radiance of that. Jesus radiates God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being. Even going on to say that he sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus, I mean, everything about God that we celebrate, that we worship, that we love, that we read about, you know, last week with the Seder, with this cup, looking at all the things that happened with the plagues and just the parting of the Red Sea, all of those things we celebrate God, we celebrate about Jesus because Jesus is God. He is the exact representation of his being, the radiance of God's glory, everything about God, and that's what this word glory means. And we're going to keep building on this concept, by the way. So by the end of the series, hopefully we have a better idea of what glory means. But it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So he's just radiating what God is, what is amazing about God, because Jesus is God. So that's the first thing we need to understand. And when we talk about Jesus' fame and why the cross matters, is that Jesus is God. So that's important because, you know, a lot of people throughout history have died on a cross. You know, too bad for them. I mean, they probably, most of the time, you know, Jesus was maybe an exception, but I'm sure there were more than one exception. Most of the time they died on the cross because they did something they shouldn't have done in the first place. But But Jesus is God, and so this is unique about him. The second thing we understand about Jesus is that Jesus is human. And there's a very complicated phrase, a theological word that is used in well, probably Bible college, seminary, graduate school circles. It's called the hypostatic union. And that means Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's both. So is he God? Yes. But is he man? Yes. So which is he? Yes. That's this idea that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is human. And this matters to us because again, if God, let's just read this passage here in Colossians. It says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body." So not only is Jesus, and we're kind of funneling this down a little bit, not only is Jesus fully God, he is God. Now he is, he is God in a human body. So like the flesh that we have, the flesh that ends up being sore if you're constantly trying to step over a red carpet as you're putting it down with tape. And yesterday, I don't know what these muscles are right here, but they were sore. And we are, that's what I'm talking about here. Jesus was in a human body. He became flesh, the fullness of God. Everything about God was contained in the human body. And that's this idea of what I said is hypostatic union. Both fully man, fully God, together. That's Jesus. And the interesting thing, too, is I want you to understand there's another really fancy church word. It's called kenosis. And you don't have to know kenosis. But kenosis, it's this idea of Jesus being a human, being fully God. And we'll talk more about this the very last week of the series. But how could God, let me just throw out this question. How could God, who is so amazing, so incredible, and we know that God cannot exist in the presence of sin. We know that, and we'll talk again the very last week, we'll talk about Moses and how he wanted to see God's glory. And God said, "You cannot see my glory and live." So how is it that Jesus, why aren't Jesus like hanging out on the earth, walking around, people are like dropping dead everywhere? Because God, if he's fully God, how did that happen? And there's this idea, it's called kenosis, which means that Jesus, essentially, he limited his God-ness by his own choice in his human body. So he limited some of his attributes for the sake of, the fact that he was with people that were sinful people. And here's a way to understand that, and I've shared this before, but think about a major league pitcher, someone current, like Nolan Ryan, or something like Dave Dravecki. I don't know who pitches. Does anybody actually watch that sport? Okay, tell me somebody that pitches. What? Kyle Kendrick. Is he good? No. All right. Well, Kyle can, but he's probably better than you and me. Okay, so he is a major league pitcher. Okay, so he is on a major league team, which means he's made it to the big leagues. And he probably can throw an 80 to 90 mile per hour fastball. I'd be willing to bet. That's what a good pitcher can do. Maybe better than that, I don't know. But he can throw a fastball. But I would be willing to bet that if Kyle Kendrick has a child, let's say he has a son, and his name is, not Bile, that would be an awkward name, Tyler. So Kyle and Tyler. He has a son named Tyler. And so Kyle wants to play baseball with Tyler, and he has the power and the ability to throw a 90 mile per hour fastball. But I would suspect that when he is playing catch with his 5-year-old son Tyler, Kyle's son Tyler, he is probably not going to say, "Hey son, put on a glove, get ready," and then hit him with a 90 mile per hour fastball. He's probably going to do something like, okay, here we go. No, stop playing with the grass. No, stand up. We're going to play catch. No, I mean, I've never had that happen. But he probably eventually, after talking him out of all the 30 other things that have distracted a bird, he'll probably then just toss the ball lightly, and his son will go, and it'll be down the ground. But the point is, why is Kyle, right? Throwing to Tyler, is that the name I picked? Why is it, what does that mean? Kyle is weak? That he can't handle it? Like, what's going on here? Why would he do that? Obviously, he's not a major league pitcher if that's how he throws the ball. No, he is choosing to limit his 90-mile-per-hour-ness for the sake of his little boy, Tyler. And that's what this idea is, that Jesus is fully God. Everything amazing about God is in Jesus, and Jesus is human. Everything about God is in a human body, and he is choosing to limit himself so that he, well, for all those obvious reasons, so that he's not just hanging out and killing everyone in his presence because of his amazing glory. So he is kind of containing that and limiting that by his own choice. So that's important to understand. And then the third thing about Jesus being famous is that we know Jesus is God, Jesus is human, and that Jesus, and this is the best part of the story, Jesus was here. Jesus, like, we are celebrating Easter, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the fact that he was here, Jesus became human. So you got God, Jesus being fully God, then became a human being, limiting himself, and then John records this way in John chapter 1. We sang part of that, Cherie talked about that in the opening video, which is incredible. Wow, Cherie, wherever you are, amazing job. But the Word became flesh, and the Word is another word for Jesus, and that's again what Cherie was saying in the opening video there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that's that dwelling word is we had a series called Dwell a couple years ago, and we talked about the tabernacle, the tent, and the fact that basically Jesus came to the earth and lived here. He pitched his tent here. He hung out with us. And so this incredible, amazing God in Jesus, being human, came to the earth. God came down to us. And right there, like, we could stop. Like, is that not incredible? Like, if you consider other religions and other things out there, like, the fact that the God that created the universe chose to become like his creation, which is just, it's just phenomenal. And so it says, John says, he became flesh, he made his dwelling among us. We have seen, there's this word again, his glory, his fame, the glory of the one and only Son. And we'll come back to that one and only Son phrase in a little bit here, so we'll let that go for now. But he says, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love grace and truth. That's a whole other point series we could talk about. But the fact that the Word became flesh, that Jesus, fully God, became human and came to live on this earth with his creation. And that's incredible. Like I said, that could be the end of the story. And so, So we need to understand that as we set this up, that Jesus is famous. That Jesus isn't just some guy. He's not some neat human. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but he wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't like a really kind and gentle man. He is God in human form and was on this planet. His foot touched this earth. His feet walked around this planet. Probably not in Mifflin County, if I know my geography somewhat correctly. But he was on this planet. And so he's famous. He's amazing. And that in itself is just an incredible thing. And I kind of want to set that up. So the idea here, again, the point we're looking at is that the cross, Jesus' cross, the cross that Jesus died on, spotlights God's fame. So already you've got a God that created people. A God that created us and Adam and Eve. Or if your autocorrect does something wrong when you're reading in the middle of a wedding, it says Joshua and Eve. Just had an issue yesterday at the wedding, and I don't. Anyway, but Adam, God created Adam and Eve. Everything was good. They chose to sin, disobey God, and that ruined everything. Sin entered. God said, "You cannot be in my presence." Had they removed them from the garden, and then we are today, lost thousands of years ago, dealing with the consequences of that sin. And that is the situation where God said, I'm not content with that, and said, I am going to step into that situation. And again, that is the basis for why this is incredible. That our God, the one that created everything about you, that loves you so dearly, said, I'm not content with your sin. Because in our sin, and we'll talk about this in a second, let's just say we are poisoned. And we are going to die because of the poison. And God said, that's not good enough for me. And he had every right to let us go. I mean, think about it. You guys, you know situations, whether you're, you know, whether it's at work or maybe with your own kids or something like that, and they do something wrong, and you're like, nope, you're going to deal with the consequences. And they do. And do they deserve it? Yeah, they did what was wrong, and now they're going to deal with the consequences. And God could have stayed away and said, you're going to deal with the consequences. And he would have been okay, because it was our fault. It's our sin that got us into this position. But he didn't. So Jesus came down, and we're going to talk about the cross in a second here. But I want you to understand why it matters. That this isn't just some guy. This is the God of the universe becoming a human being and living among his creation, because he had something better in mind than what we were going through. So let's just kind of put a pause right here. Pause button. Which is a word that I never really knew growing up, but my kids use pause for everything. Like, think about the technology and the buttons. They're like, pause button. I'm like, what did you say? Oh, we were just playing, and we said we're going to stop, and we're going to do pause button. Okay, that's weird. And like the microwave, I think I told you this before, they're like waiting for the food to cook. They're like, oh, it's still loading. So their life is built around streaming and data bars and like, oh, progress. Anyway, so we're going to put a pause on there and come back to that, so our progress meter is stuck somewhere at like 70%. But I want to share a story with you from the Bible that's going to seem totally out of place, but that's okay. I'm cool with it. So if you have a Bible, you can open it. If you have YouVersion, you can go. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 21. And I'm going to read this. You can just listen along, too, because it's a cool story. So you can go to Numbers 21, YouVersion, tap Numbers, tap 21. Turn open your paper to Numbers 21. And I'm going to read a passage. And this passage, just to give you some context, takes place after what we talked about on Sunday night, after the people had left. After the Passover, they had left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh was done away with. They are headed towards the Promised Land. And the book of Numbers records the fact that the people of God, the Israelites, were getting ready to go where God sent them. And then God sent some spies to check out the land. So have them send some spies to look at the land and see how it is. And they saw that there were these armies and lots of people. And they're like, there's no way we could take this land. And of course, God's saying, hello, 10 plagues, Passover, Red Sea. Like, you think I can't handle this? And they said, no, no. Two guys said, Joshua and Caleb. Said, oh, we can do this. But the rest of them were like, no, we can't. So God said, fine. You're going to wander for 40 years until the generation that was in charge and said, we can't do this, until they die off. And when they die off, just that's the punishment, because you said I couldn't do it. So they're going to die, and then we'll let your kids go in. You're still going to get the land that I promised, but your kids are going to go into this land. And so that's kind of where we're picking up here in Numbers 21. They're wandering. It's in between. They're waiting for the older generation to die off, moving on to the next generation to move into the Promised Land. But in Numbers, they're wandering. And, of course, if you know the story at all of the Exodus and this time in the desert, God miraculously provided manna, which was a kind of bread that tasted like wheat and honey. And every morning, they would wake up and it would be on the ground and they would gather it, except for the morning of the Sabbath. Saturday, it was not there. They were supposed to gather double on Friday because God didn't want them to work on Saturday. And so they had to trust him for that. And then on Sunday, it was there. So that's context here. So here we are picking up the story. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke out against God and Moses, who was in charge, and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Such a bunch of whiners, right? Unlike us. I mean, I'm content all the time. Everything that happens in my life, I'm like, yeah, this is good. But these guys, they were whining and complaining. And so they spoke against God and Moses and said, why have you brought us to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. Which has got to be like, and again, you talk about insulting. God miraculously provided something that tasted like sweet honey bread. I don't know what sweet honey bread tastes like. It sounds good, though. And they're complaining that there's no bread. There is no water. And there is clearly water. God has miraculously provided water. But we detest this miserable food. So they're complaining again against God about what was going on. So it continues on and says, then the Lord sent, he's like, fine. The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So God said, do you want the consequence of your sin? Fine. Have it. If you're not happy with what I'm doing, then I'll just kind of let things go. And so these snakes went among the people. They bit them, and they died. So then the people came back to Moses and said, whoa, wait a second. Pause. We were wrong here. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. And so they recognize that. I mean, and God does that in our lives, but that's a whole other topic we could talk about, how things come in our lives. Just God just wants to get our attention and reshape us. And so that's kind of what's going on here. God's getting their attention and refocusing them. And they said, you know, we sinned. We were wrong. Please pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So the people were like, you know, God, okay, we're wrong. We shouldn't have done this. Please, Moses, please, you talk on behalf of God, to God on our behalf. Please pray that, that these snakes will be removed. And so Moses prayed for the people. And he goes on and says, so then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, so he had bronze and made it bronzed, and put it on a pole. And then it says, then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So here's some interesting things here. I want you to understand, and this will come into play in a little bit here, but notice what was going on. God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I've got a cure for the people. I'm going to lift up, we're going to put a snake on a staff, on a pole, and put it up. And anybody that looks at it will live. And here's the thing about this, though. It wasn't, if you look at the snake on the pole, the snakes won't come to you. That's not what he said. He didn't say, look at the snake on the pole, and as soon as you look, they'll like run away or they'll disappear. He said, if you were bitten by a snake. So I don't know. I did some research yesterday looking into venom of snakes and into anti-venom and all this cool stuff about this guy in Brazil that developed the first anti-venom syrup. And it was incredible stuff. But for the most part, when you are bitten by a venomous snake, you will not die instantly. You know, depending on the severity of the venom, depending on, you know, how long the snake's hanging on and just dripping away into your wound, you know, you're going to have some delay time before you die. And so what's going on here is that during this delay time, they are poisoned. Understand, they are poisoned and going to die. They have been poisoned. The snake has bitten, and they're as good as dead. And so God said, look, for those people that have been bitten and their poison is sinking in, here's the cure. You need to look at the snake and you will live. And so that's what they did. It says, and it's the end of the passage here, but it says right there, that when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. And so you need to understand that this was something that they had to do. And there was even an aspect here, a very strong aspect here of faith. Because, you know, I don't know, I hate snakes. Okay, I really hate snakes. We were on our honeymoon in Florida, and we were at this restaurant, and they had like a garden you could stroll through because we had a really long wait at this particular restaurant, but it was really good shrimp. And so we walked through this garden, and we saw a bench. And we're like, oh, well, let's just go sit on that bench. And there was a twig on it, but it was a big branch. It probably fell down in the wind. And so I was just going to go up and brush it off. And I am stuck to this thing. And I went up to the branch, and the branch moved and came, went, and hissed up, and we were gone. I mean, we ran. And it was like this big around. And somebody smart, animal-wise, a herpetologist, is that what snake people are? I think that's the fancy word, or that has something to do with a disease. You know, somebody smart would be like, oh, that snake wouldn't have hurt you or anything. But either way, I did not like it. It was an awful, awful thing. But I suppose that if you were bitten by a venomous snake, you know, it is not a pleasant thing. And the first thought in your mind, much as, you know, I wasn't even bitten and I ran the other way. You know, Kendra's probably back behind me going, shut up, snake, get down. I'm like, you know, run off like a little girl because I, you know, I'm city. I don't think I've ever seen a snake that's not in a cage, actually, until that moment. But anyway, so all that to say, that when you are bitten by a snake, and knowing, obviously, they've seen other people die here in this scenario, their first thought probably isn't to, oh, I'm going to go look at the staff. There probably is an amount of panic, an amount of, let's get this thing off, and what can I do to get it fixed? And God said, no, there's nothing that you can do to fix this. The only thing you can do is to look at the snake that's on the pole, and then you will live. And so there was probably a strong element there where people are like, you know, what can I do? Rub some sand in it, you know, rub dirt in it. It's the same kind of thing. But when you're in the desert, you got to rub sand in it. You know, trying to figure out what are the ways. And God said, look, all you need to do, Moses, make this snake bronze, put it up on a staff. And when people look at it, if they've been bitten, they will live. And that required tremendous amounts of faith. It required just to say, okay, is this true? Is God really going to come through? Because right now I'd kind of like to get the snake off of my arm. But all Moses told me and what God told him was that I just look at the snake and I will live. So, wasn't that a good story? That was in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 21. So let's go unpause and go back to Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is God, Jesus became a human being, walked on this earth. So God, again, humbling himself. That's what Philippians talks about, how God humbled himself and became like his creation. He became like us. And that is incredible. But God wasn't done there. God wasn't done with just, I'm going to walk among my creation. And I'm going to even limit who I am so that I don't destroy them everywhere I go. And he walked among himself. But that's not good enough. Because I want to fix their sin problem. I want to fix their problem. And so we've got this next level. He takes the fame to a whole other level and says, we're going to go to the next step. And the next step was the fact that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. And so here you've got now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John 3. And if you have grown up in church, I'm about to hit a verse that you have probably heard a bazillion times. And that is a real number. And if you have not heard this verse like a bazillion times, you have probably seen it printed at various football games, soccer games. People watch soccer, baseball, whatever that's all about. You see it at sports. It's posted, John 3:16. And so we're going to look at this passage in John and talk about how God said, okay, what just becoming human wasn't enough. Now we're going to step it up. We're going to take it to the next level. And so Jesus was crucified, and that's where we began. We're looking in verse 14. Verse 14 of John chapter 3. John is speaking, New Testament. Just as, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So what's going on here, just to give you some context, in John chapter 3, there's a guy named Nicodemus. And despite my background watching The Secret of Nim, I thought he was like a rat. But he was just a normal man. Nicodemus was not a rat. He was a normal man. And The Secret of Nim, anybody? No? Okay. Anyway, he was a normal man, but he was a Pharisee. And so that meant he was part of the religious party that really did not like Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus at night. Now that just could be because that was when he was getting off work and the only time he had. Or it could have been something where he really wanted to be secretive because he didn't want the Pharisees to know, the rest of his crowd to know that he was talking with Jesus, who they didn't like. So he comes to Jesus and he's talking to him and says, you know, tell me about this stuff that you're preaching. Tell me this message that you're sharing. What's it all about? And he says, well, you know, if you want to follow me, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? And again, if you're in church, you hear that phrase thrown around. If you're not in church, you hear that thrown around a lot too. But he says, what does it mean to be born again? Like, I was there when I was born. I don't remember much of it, but I understand it was pretty messy. And so he says to Jesus, does that mean I have to enter my mom's womb again and come out? Like, ew, that's gross. And he says, no. That was the being born of water, being born of flesh. But you need to be born of the Spirit. And so he goes on and Nicodemus is still questioning, well, what does this mean? And so he shares the story. And Nicodemus, being a Jewish religious leader, knows the story of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. And so he says, just as Moses lifted up that bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone believes in him will have eternal life. And so he is taking the story, Jesus is talking, taking the story of Moses and the snake and saying, this is about me. This is a representation of me. It's an object lesson of what I've got to do. Because I am going to be lifted up on a pole. I am going to be raised up. And that's what the word means. The Greek word there is just literally to be raised up. He is going to be placed up on a pole. And he was. He was crucified on a cross. And the cross was a high location. They did that on purpose because it was designed to be humiliating. It was designed to be a place. And you know, they probably didn't have the clean little loincloth that Jesus always has in the pictures. He was probably naked because that is humiliating. And he was hung to die in a high location with two other guys on this hill so that everybody could look at him. And, of course, the whole point of crucifixion with the Roman authorities was to say, look at them. Do you see what's going on with them? Don't get out of line or that'll be you too. You know what that's like. You're like, don't make me come down there. And so that's the way crucifixion was set up. So it was in a high place. Jesus was lifted up physically high. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here that if when I am lifted up, I must be lifted up. And when I do, people must look on me and they will have eternal life. He said the same story. It's the same scenario here. And the word here, believe, it's not... And we're going to see believe over and over and over again. So believe is the key here. He doesn't say everyone that you know, comes to church a lot will have eternal life. He doesn't say everyone that's really nice to their neighbor, which is all good. It's good to come to church. It's good to be nice to your neighbor. But he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, you know, if you say Hail Marys or you open a Bible or hold a Bible or touch it or have a cross on your neck or any of those things, a picture of Jesus on your wall. He doesn't say any of those things. He says the only thing you need to do to have eternal life, to be saved, and we'll come to this phrase again because it's a church word that's thrown out and just beaten into people's heads in probably an awkward way. But he said the only thing you need to do is to believe. And so you've got God becoming human, coming to the earth, setting foot on the earth, and then saying, I'm going to die so that people can live. I'm going to die on a cross so that people will not die. Like, so wait. And I'm, this is, Nicodemus, I know, is struggling with this here, saying, so you being God, because I've seen some things that seem to indicate that, you being the Messiah that we've been waiting for, you are going to die on a cross for us? You are going to die for our people? And so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, just as the snake was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up, and anyone that looks at me will have eternal life. So the next little thing, so Jesus was crucified. The second thing we see is that Jesus was crucified to take your place. Jesus was crucified. So God, amazing, like in a couple weeks, actually next week, I'm not going to be teaching, we're going to watch a video from a guy named Louis Giglio, and he's just going to share some incredible things about God's creation. And how amazing, amazing, amazing it is. And that incredible God, just hold that thought. There's an asterisk there. So next week, remember, that's what John was talking about. That incredible God became human, came to the earth, and then died, crucified, was killed on a cross to take our place. And that's what he goes on and says. And this is the verse. You've been waiting for it. And I threw a little twist in here. We're using a different version than maybe you are familiar with. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Or you might be familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Same verse, John 3:16, the ultimate church verse. And there's nothing wrong with that because it is the story of why we even care. Like, if it wasn't for Jesus and his death for us, then it's a fun show. Hope you had a good time. But again, the point isn't about us. It's about God's glory. So that's what he says. He says, like, God loved the world so much, he sent his one and only Son. And we said that phrase. There's a Greek word here, and it covers one and only Son, or only begotten might be your translation. And it means this guy is special. This guy is unique. There is no one like him. There is no one at all even close. He is God's unique, one-of-a-kind, precious Son. So there's nothing like him. And he says that everyone who believes in him will not perish, die, be destroyed, but have eternal life. And the cool thing is this word love, and we've talked about love a lot before, but he loved the world. It's agape. It's unconditional. So what do I have to do? Nothing. Okay, but do I have to be really nice to people? No. So wait, God, when is God going to stop loving me? I've really messed up, so God's going to stop loving me. Do you know what I did last week? Do you know what I did last year? Do you know what people know about me? I'm here today, but people around me don't even know what I've done. So God can't love me. No, no. Agape, unconditional. God loves us, and there's nothing we can do to make him. You've heard me say this a gazillion times, too. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So here you've got God loving everyone. So he gave his one and only son, his unique son, so that everyone believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So what are we talking about here? Jesus. Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus the story of Moses and the story of the Israelites in the wilderness with the snakes. And again, everyone that was bitten by a snake, they were going to die. Left on their own, they were going to die. And that is us. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. That is humans. We are tainted. We are poisoned by our sin. We're going to die. And that death, and we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the end times. I mean, ultimately, it is life separated from God in a place of fire and eternal torment prepared for the devil and his angels themselves, called hell. And we talk about hell. Oh, that's hell. Yes, it is. And you have no idea what hell is really like. And that is what it means. When we are separated from God because of our own, we cannot be in the presence of a holy, perfect, amazing, glorifying, wonderful God because of our sin. We're going to die. And God said, I'm not happy with that. I love my creation. I love these people unconditionally. So the only way I'm going to fix it is to send my son, my unique son, my special, my one and only, to die for you. And so when he is lifted up onto that cross, if anyone that looks on him or believes on him, same thing, belief, will live. They will have eternal life. Because we're already poisoned. We're already dying from the sin poison that's in us, the venom that is in us. You are on your way. Oh, well, I wasn't bitten. Oh, you have been. You were born. And I suspect that you might have done something wrong once in your life. Just my guess. And that is enough to taint us. That is enough to poison us from inside out. And so God said, we're taking this to the next level. This is a next level thing. Not just coming down to this earth to be among my creation, which is an incredible thing, but I'm going to die on their behalf. And that's what happened. So Jesus was crucified to take your place, to remove sin's poison. That's what it was all about. We were already poisoned. And Jesus came to take it away. So he continues on talking to Nicodemus. Jesus says, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world. Now, I want you to understand some things about, we're going to see this word judge, judgment, four times there. And you know, we don't judge lest you be judged. Like, I don't know. That phrase is thrown out wrong. But what we're talking about here, so whatever you think judge might be, this is what we would consider more of a traditional judge. Like, there's a bunch of people running for judge right now. I think it's judge, right? In Mifflin County. And that is what this is. This word means it's a legal definition. It's to discriminate between good and evil, weighing a judicial matter, and it has a lot of ideas built in on the idea of condemning based on facts. And so basically the scenario is he is saying Jesus did not come in this way, but a judge would come in and say, okay, look, you know, here's the facts. Did this wrong. You're going to the chair. You know, sorry, you've murdered too many people. We have the facts in front of us, and so you are going to be executed. That's what this word means, that's what a judge does. You know, okay, you stole this, you stole that. We'll give you 5 years and then probation in 3. You know, like that's what a judge does. Jesus is saying about himself that he came into the world not to judge, because if he did, we are done for, because the facts are stacked up against us. The poison is there. We have done the crime. And it's time, if Jesus came to judge in that sense, then we would have to do the time. But he said he didn't come in to do that. He came to save the world through him. He came to say, you know what? You deserve to die, but that's not good enough. So I'm going to come down. I'm going to become human. I'm going to live on this earth. And I'm going to die the sentence that you deserve. He says, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. He said, if you believe, again, there's that word again, believe. If you believe, and no, not and, just believe. There's no judgment. Because Jesus has been judged for you. But he says, anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And what he's saying is, the facts are there. We have already done the crime. You can't undo it. We have already been bitten by the snake. We are dying. The only way to fix it is to believe. If we were the Israelites in the desert, the only way to fix it was to look at the snake and you would be healed. And for us today, the only way to be fixed from the sin problem that we've got is to believe on Jesus. To believe that he died the death that you deserve. And that's what it's all about. And that is why this fame is incredible. Because you've got a God that came to live among his creation. The God of the universe. The God that is, that, and again, the last week we're going to talk about how you can't even begin to contain who he is. But he chose to contain himself in Jesus, to live among his creation, and then to die for his creation. To die for the ones that didn't deserve it. To die for the ones that really don't even care. We continue to sin. We continue to mess up. And he says, I want to be with my creation. So he came to this earth and said, I'm stepping it up. And I'm going to be incredibly famous, not just because I am worthy of all the fame and honor in myself, but because I'm going to send my son to die on a cross, to point people back to me, to draw people back to me. And that is why today, on Easter, we are celebrating. Because the fact that Jesus did die on the cross to take our place, and again, if Jesus was just a regular guy, we'd be like, oh, that was a cool story. Too bad. But 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he was God, that he conquered sin, and that we are now free by simply believing in him. The cross spotlights God's fame. Jesus is, I mean, it's we had our little spotlights right there in the lobby, but you know, you think about those big things, you know, they're all pointing at Jesus. They're all pointing at that cross, because that directs us and says, this is why God is amazing. This is why our God is incredible. I mean, it's there's lots of reasons why God is incredible, but the fact that he came and died for you, he died for me, that's amazing. And the really crazy part about it, and this is the part that we don't get, this is the part that Nicodemus struggled with, this is the part that probably the Israelites in the desert had a hard time with, was, okay, but when do I put the Band-Aid on to be healed? No, you don't. You just look at the snake. Okay, well, how many good things do I have to do for God to get me into heaven? You don't. You just believe. And that's where we are. We are all poisoned and dying. And Jesus said, the God of the universe said, I'm not content with that. So he showed up on the scene. He died in your place. And the only way for us to be saved from the poison, to be healed from the death that is awaiting us, to be removed from the punishment that our sins, that our judgment deserves, is to believe that Jesus died for you. And that's the story. That is the story. That's what it's all about. You thought the hokey pokey was, but Jesus is what it's all about. And so that's what I want to leave with you. You know, don't walk out of here thinking, okay, what do I need to do? You don't. Jesus has done it for you. And don't walk out of here and miss the fact that you're in trouble. I'm in trouble on our own, and Jesus came to die for us. And that's a decision you have to make. You have to believe, and then you will be saved. You have to believe, and then you will be freed from your poison. And you will have eternal life with God. And we're going to look more over these next few weeks at about how amazing God is and how incredible he is and how he is the superstar. And he is the one that should be celebrated. So you need to make that choice to become a Christ follower. And I can't make it for you. I wish I could. But it's our decision. It's our decision to believe. And so in a couple weeks, we'll have a baptism. And we're going to celebrate people that have made that decision and say, hey, this is our public way to tell people that I have chosen to follow Jesus. That I have believed that his death on the cross took away my poison, took the punishment that I deserve. And so that's what I leave you with. Would you please pray with me? God, thank you so much thank you for what you did. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve you becoming human and living among us. And we certainly don't deserve your death on the cross for us. And God, we thank you. We thank you that we aren't here just mourning your death, but we are celebrating that you rose again, that you defeated sin, that you defeated the punishment that we deserve. And God, I thank you. I thank you that the grave is empty. I pray for each of us here. And some of us have been going to church all of our lives. Some of us, it's the first time we've walked in the door. Some of us have heard this over and over. We've heard John 3:16. We get it. Some of us have heard it over and over and don't. I just pray that we would each, God, look into our hearts and decide, where are we? Have we simply believed so that we can be healed from the poison that is in us, the poison of our sin? Help us to look at our own hearts as we leave here and consider that. And God, may you be the superstar. May in everything that we do, may the fame, the honor, the paparazzi, may it all go to you in our lives. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.